The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, February 11th, 2018. Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification, and from it, the sermon today, Romans 14, sensitivity, a word that has been bantered culturally and socially around for decades. Sensitivity, spirituality, a word that has been deep and important for thousands of years in one language or another. Tenderness and truth. Sensitivity, spirituality, tenderness and truth are topics, subtopics in Romans 14. A remarkable piece of teaching. First, I want to look at the end of chapter 13. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Lust. I want it. It doesn't matter whether it's mental or physical, whether it's spiritual or whatever it is. I want it. I shall have it. I am willing to pay for it. It's one of the things I insist on. Etc., etc. Lust. Doesn't care what any god or man says, I'm going to have it. Lust. Lust and bust are together for a good reason. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it as a garment, like some of those beautiful Harris Tweed Scottish sports coats they used to have. Put it on as something that expresses you, that expresses loveliness, that expresses fibre, that expresses pattern, that expresses beauty. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause yourself to be covered in his thoughts, in his ways, in his principles, in his powers, in his intimacies, in his thoughtfulnesses. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make zero. This is a case where the rocket's taking off and it's cancelled. 3-0. Blast off, cancelled. Make no provision for the flesh. And I make note again of Romans 13:12. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. What an armour light can be. It can be used to frizzle. It can be used to fade. Put on the armour. It can be used to protect. Light is a great power that can be directed and absorbed in many ways. Put on the armor of light. All right, those things being so, we know there's something that is similar. And all this is like putting on our harness before we look at Romans 14. We take a little look at Colossians 3. Eight to ten. Very fascinating topic this. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man. You have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is being renewed in knowledge. This is a dynamic procedure. You have put off that and you have put on this man who is continually dynamizing you like a resident coach, constantly invigorating you like a resident tonic. And you have put on the new man who is being renewed in the image of him who created him. There you are, back to your created image, back to the position before the defilement of sin. And interestingly, in that connection, there's not only the defilement of sin as a spiritual entity, there is the defilement of the results of sin as a deteriorating dynamic. For example, we are being taught by the emphasis of Professor J.C. Sanford in his genetic entropy and all the years of work that have gone there with his research people. right, he says, on scientific grounds, from the first, our genome has been deteriorating. He goes into it in great detail. He's even made a computer program to illustrate it. From the beginning, there has been and has had to be deterioration of the genome. That has gone on for so long that there's an aggregation of aggravations through loss, as in photocopying. The concept that new writings of DNA come from nowhere and impress themselves with magnificent synthetic ability into the midst, like chucking a new cylinder into a Jaguar motor car and expecting it to live, or maybe even the driver to live, has been so ridiculous it is not the case. It is not found out. Such writing does not occur. It has occurred. It stopped. Just as Genesis said. It's deteriorating. And the human race will, according to the scientific assertion, stop. Unless Christ intervenes. In a while. It's aggravating because the longer you mess up programs, the more damagingly dangerous can be the comprehensive result. So it becomes a warning, not a pathway to glory. That is, put on the new man. He doesn't deteriorate. Think of your body like a car. It's a car. You use it. It's good. It does a lot of things. In our case, it's marvelous. But it is deteriorating. What does not deteriorate is your God, his power to enliven and ennoble, vitalize and dynamize you. That is not diminishing. As you trust in God, you're trusting in what is stable and sufficient. Then we turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 22, that you put off concerning, chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So in this case, you put it on like a suit of armor. And this is a status put on the new man which has been created. This is a beautiful armor. You put it on and seek for its proper maintenance. Put on the new man which has been created. The other one is being renewed. You've got the dynamic aspect and the status aspect. You put on the thing which is like this. Now we must turn with all these thoughts in mind to Romans 14, and these thoughts are not as far from it as you might think, because we have to be very much with the armor of Christ on, the new man off, the new man on, to appreciate what all this is telling us. First of all, we look at some of the elements in view in the sensitivity training, the spirituality dynamizing that is in view. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. We're going to have to define all that. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Right, vegetarian. Oh, you poor thing. You surely realize that this is a misconception. No. This is a point that is not fit for early treatment with new Christians. Leave something to their imagination. Let them find out something for themselves. It can be a lot easier that way. Less traumatic. Less dramatic. Of course, some people are just avid. Well, that's different. But some people are sensitive. And to them, we must be sensitive. Someone says, oh, I can eat anything. You're all hung up on that stuff. Now, there's a time to say that, and there's a time not to say it. Who are you, verse 4, to judge someone else's servant? If he's own master, he stands or falls. Same thing with special days. Christmas Day, for example. One person esteems one day above another. Another person has a different day. You surely don't believe that old-fashioned rubbish. Not recommended. These are minor issues involving personal taste and in some cases the development of personal understanding, where you are to show sensibility, not sensationalism, where you are to go carefully. New work. Don't rupture it with rough hands. The sewing of the wound has just happened. Let it settle down. For none of us lives to himself, verse 7, and no one dies to himself. Flesh has protoplasmic particles. It has atoms. You can think of one atom and one particle of flesh. And you can examine it in detail. You can consider its woes and its wonders. You can do detailed research work on it. But it does exist with others. That's a fact. And there is mutual influence. So none of us lives to himself. Oh, you have a direct line on Christ. It's perfectly true. Hearing of one procedure today where individual cells may be dealt with. You have an individual contact with Christ. You are not in the cultural stream. You're not pushed along by the cultural river or the biological or physiological river for that matter. The Lord can always intervene in your own physiology. I'm satisfied he's intervened in mine again and again and again and again recently to keep me going because he had something he still wanted me to do. And I'm intensely grateful for these things. So, if we live, we live to the Lord. It's not we live to culture or live to one another. We live with one another, but to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. We never think of ourselves as particles. Whether you think of the personality as a particle, a psychic particle. These things have their existence. They have their reason. They have their modality. They have their message. And they have their master. Diverse masters at different levels, up to a point. Christ at all levels, beyond every point. Why do you judge, verse 10 of Romans 14, your brother? Or why do you show contempt to your brother? For you shall all stand before the judgment of Christ. As I live, says the Lord, verse 11, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall into our brother's way. Now, by this stage, we have to be extremely careful. We've been looking at the attitudes involved. We've got to be careful that we know the actualities involved. For example, look at Romans 14, 1 and 2. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For, F-O-R, let that etch itself on your mind. Why are we to receive the people? In what context? One believes he made all things. Oh, we are not in scriptural command territory. We're whether one man is a vegetarian or not territory. Look at the next example. The day someone wants to honor Christmas on Christmas Day, somebody has a different idea. That's not commanded in the scripture. We are dealing with doubtful disputes. We're dealing with matters which have personal entente, personal relationship, or which involve degrees of application of deeply understood principles, which might not be good for someone just starting Christianity in the junior class. And some people start quickly, like Paul, and some people start more slowly as they gather principles. So that's the sort of territory we're in. What else must we say? What the sort of territory is that we're not in. When we're told, therefore, not to do to get engaged in too many applications and so on. The area is subjective. It may relate eventually back to Scripture, but some number of inferences. We're getting into, you could almost say, the ticklish territory, or you could almost say the subjective territory. So what sort of things are not intended here? Well, Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Right. Whatever things, not some things, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Everything must be learnt, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Hope comes by a proper address. I have a mechanic on my car, and they've been dealing with Holden racing and Holden this and Holden that and making the absolute best out of the car. And does he ever know Holdens? We must be able to say, does he ever know the Bible? Is he acutely conscious of its teachings? Because it's for our comfort and strength. So this does not apply to the text of the Bible, what we're being told here. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 is worth a good look in this case. Turn along a few books and to 1 Thessalonians. After Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, says Paul to the church at Thessalonica. Because when you received the word of God, you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The word of God effectively works and is to be received as the word of God and not subject to human explanations and confutations and so forth. First and foremost, it is what it is. Say what you like about it. In the end, you're going to help people to see what's there, but that's what you're going to do, not something else. What is there? Look, if you would, at Matthew 5:17. I do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I tell you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot, which is the smallest alphabetical letter in Hebrew, or one tittle, which is the smallest difference between two letters which are similar, will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So, we are to be rather peremptory and insensitive to the Scripture. No, it's a different topic entirely. This is the engine. The rest has been the color of the body. The color of the body is a matter of sensitivity. The engine is not. It works, it goes, and you have to use it as it is. The engine of Scripture. Every last bit of it will be fulfilled. So we'd better know what it is if we're going to be, as it were, like the mechanic, but in the matter of Scripture, know what we're dealing with. Then, if you would look at Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34:16. Search from the book of the Lord. And read. Not one of these shall fail. It's been talking about a whole lot of things which are going to happen in detail and different birds with their mates and so on. Search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail. Every last thing it designates is going to happen. If we put two things together, they're going to be together. Search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail. Not one shall lack her mate. For my mouth has commanded, and His Spirit has gathered them. Whether it be the objects predicted, or whether it be the words which do the predicting, both are there, neither will fail. In other words, Scripture is multiply, if you like, protected by copyright, and you must never play fast and loose with it, and always be super sensitive, and never yield an inch, a millimeter, a jot on it. That's a different matter. Of course, as in all teaching, sometimes you will teach in primary school this, and you will teach in secondary school that, and you'll teach at the tertiary level the other. The really outstanding teacher who understands about truth and understanding and putting things into people's minds which are adaptable to what has to come, that's teaching. And Christ, who is a man who told you the truth, as he said, Christ, who speaks of the Spirit of truth, think of that. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. It is absolutely evacuative of what is not true. It is the Spirit of truth. It is the word of truth. It is the feeling of truth. It is the Spirit of truth. And this Spirit doesn't move. So when God teaches you, He lets you know. I mean, we've been looking at some of the elements. We've been looking at the primacy of Christ. Whether we live or die, we live to the Lord. And He has died that He might be Lord of all things. And now we're looking at the necessities of truth and faith. And so we're seeing that the Word of God and the ways of the Christian are not to be confused or confounded. Sensitivity regarding the ways of a Christian, one thing. Sensitivity regarding the words of the Lord, quite another thing. Don't ever confuse them. But don't forget to be sensitive. Sensitive. Would you make somebody, because of your lordly knowledge about what is and what is not suitable to eat, you make him cringe and wonder and get into combat before he knows what he's talking about? No, you will be careful. But the things you say will not be untrue. It's one thing to be gentle. It's one thing to say something untrue in order not to offend. Not on. Not on. You have to learn tact of a high order. Never, ever, for anything, say what is untrue. Say nothing. Never say anything untrue. Now, there's a sense in which this is telling us, don't bluster with your faith. If you're going to talk about faith, that's one thing. But don't let there be a personal pride element to it, one that could be oppressive to others. Let it be clear, let it be honest, let it be firm, let it be courageous. But don't let it have, as you can think from one of the things in Romans 3, you can imagine someone coming to heaven, what they might call the vulgarians, and saying, well, I made it. I got here. I always knew a good thing when I saw it. I knew that if I got real estate in heaven, it would rise in value. I can imagine such a person. But don't get involved in anything remotely like that. It is not of works, what is salvation, lest, says the Bible in Romans 3, anyone should boast, just as I've been imitating there. So that no one can boast. It's not of works, but there's a great result from this. There's a bonus. If your salvation is from the works of Christ in you, the hope of glory, prepared us for an inheritance incorruptible in heaven, as we were saying earlier this morning, then His work doesn't fail. If your work isn't relevant to your salvation, that's entry into the kingdom of heaven. When you get there, there are other things to do. But as to entry, your works do not figure. Hence, your continuation cannot fail. But you must be sure you have faith and not a fidgeting subjective stimulus. So that brings us to consider further things. let's have a look at John 16:12. This is a very important verse in this connection of truth and sensitivity. John 16:12. I love this particular one. It's such restraint. I still have many things to tell you. Good. You can imagine that. Year one, applied maths. The guy says, I still have many things to tell you. Yeah, no, they might be thousands, they might be millions, they might be trillions. I still have many things to tell you. But, why don't you tell us then? You cannot bear them yet. Your spiritual growth and maturity and perception, your musculature in physical, spiritual things is not yet sufficient. Your versatile understanding of many, many propositions which are basic to this area, you cannot bear them yet. You have to develop somewhat. You have to mature somewhat. You have to experience somewhat. Certain things have to be vivid, which to you at the moment are only latent. The latent must become patent. The hidden must become obvious. You cannot bear them yet. However, this is good, this is good. When he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you. Now that's a lovely word. Guide. Far as truth is concerned, guided, moved, the eye opened. The ear opened, the heart realizing, the mind discerning, getting an overview, leads you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority. Avoid some of the Pentecostal excesses. The Spirit is not going to glorify himself. He will not speak on his own authority. Unlike, say, Putin or Kim. But whatever he hears, he will speak. He's bringing these things from God. And he will tell you things to come, and many of them you see in the scriptures, of course. All things that the Father has are mine, answered the Jehovah's Witnesses. All things that the Father has are mine. All things, not some. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine, that is the Holy Spirit will do so, and declare to you. And so you have the scriptures, and you have the work of the Holy Spirit in us in prayer, as described in Romans 8, for example, and leading us in ways as individual, as when Peter was led to go to speak to Cornelius and the household with the gospel. Generic, as when Paul was forbidden to go to a particular area for missionary work. In vision, as Daniel often had, or whatever. So, we come to a very important residual point regarding this territory. What if you, being a disciple and disposed to learn, which it was not from him, I love learning from God. There's not going to be any messing about. It's going to be true. It's going to be enduring. It's not going to alter. So, but what if, look at Romans 14:23. What if a particular Christian, relatively new in the faith, relatively uninstructed, a little confused in a number of areas, hasn't yet received systematic teaching, suppose. He says, you know, maybe I should be a vegetarian. Maybe that's my spiritual duty. He's not clear in his mind. But my brother, and he looks to be a good Christian, he eats meat freely. Well, I don't know. I mean, I don't see why I shouldn't eat meat, but, you know, I just have that niggling feeling. Maybe I should be vegetarian. Oh, I'll eat anyway. Ah, you have sinned. That's where it happens. He who doubts. If you are not yet mature enough to perceive a particular point like that, one that you don't go needing to push and push and push, because it involves a certain amount of understanding, and there's a time to teach a particular point. If you say, oh, well, who cares? I'll eat anyway. That's not faith. And this is a big teaching on faith. Never do that. Never say, well, I don't know, I'll do it. God, do something. Wonder how many people do something. It doesn't have to be with that spirit either. Oh, well, to my mind, it might appear this is the appropriate step. So I'll take it. I always trust in myself, you know. Just equal nonsense. Do not act without faith in God. Do not make exceptions to this rule. You don't have to have specific guidance on everything you do. Obviously, you've got to learn to be a character and to see what to do, as well as be guided in things you could never see to do, because they're in God's own divine strategic plan. But until you have assurance in an area, while you have definite doubt in that area, to act as if it were faith is a mistake. You're getting ahead of yourself. Oh, I can do that. I was taught to do that. Yes, I can do that. Of course I can. Falls on face. Do not act with faith in doubt. Act with an assurance. You don't know everything, but in your prayers, you're seeking in all things never to act without faith. The faith may be that God is going to guide you. That's faith. The faith is that this is within the ambit of the way God works. That's faith. You have taken that from God. But saying, well, I don't know whether he wants me to do this. I don't really know much about this sort of thing. Right, stop. Act up to the level of your faith when it comes to dubious disputations and that sort of thing. And that brings us right back to the magnificent beauty of faith. We'll finish with just a little glance to its operations, as in Hebrews 11. Glorious passage. By faith Abraham, verse 17 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Always remember that. Resurrection is within the power of God, and the Apostle Peter, for example, raised someone up from the dead. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, verse 23, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And what more, verse 32, shall I say? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee that thou art demonstrably the only one. Demonstrably the Savior, but demonstration is not faith, though it helps. We ask thee, our Father, when it comes to sensitivity, perception, grace, peaceableness, kindness, consideration, awareness, helpfulness with others, we may be endued with grace. It is so terribly easy to think that one is dealing graciously when one is in fact being rather cumbersome. So help us, O Lord, to do these things, not just wish to do them, to be like that, but never to move one jot from the Word of God, never to entertain it or to imply it, that we may be sensitive and spiritual and godly and effective. and faithful. We ask this in Jesus' name.